This morning, we began to look at what started in the denominational world back in the 1980s, has come in among some brethren in the past 5 to 10 years, and that is what has become known as the house church movement. I was asked in presenting this lesson on another occasion by some brethren that they just simply thought it was about brethren meeting in a home. And I mentioned to them that if that's all that it was, there would be no reason for a lesson. Brethren can meet in homes scripturally. That is not under review. We're not looking at that this evening. I mentioned that back in the 1980s, I worked with a very small church, and they met in a home. I've done that in the Philippines, other places. And Christians meeting in a home can certainly be authorized and expedient. If we're small and we don't need a big building, then that's a great place to meet. Neither are we critiquing this evening the importance of being spiritual and close in our fellowship. The New Testament wants us and teaches us, God wants us to have a close bond with each other and to be spiritually minded. What we are looking at, however, is the phenomenon that started among the denominations, and we're seeing it more among brethren, and sometimes these things may be close to us. There have been brethren that have left perfectly good congregations in the Bowling Green area, for example, and started what was known as the house church. They're called the Church at Bowling Green. And there are others who have been affected by this, that in meeting in the home, of course, they got so big that now they're meeting in a school, but they started in a home. It's some things that they're teaching and advocating along with meeting in the home that is unauthorized. And we began to look at some of those things this morning, removing Church of Christ from their description. They believe that the assembly needs to be kept small, in some cases maybe a dozen or less, sitting informally and casually in a circle, and an emphasis on social relations and not on any kind of a sermon or a lesson. No standing treasury, and a fellowship meal, a common meal, along with the Lord's Supper. We didn't get a chance to look at some things, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. I wanted to wrap up one slide that was left over from this morning's lesson. A few more characteristics, and then we'll get on with this evening's lesson. One is that they are getting away from elders in every local church. And, of course, we understand Acts 14:23. Other passages teach elders in every local congregation. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. One thing that is being advocated is a less formal service. No more sitting in pews, sitting in a straight line that needs to be facing each other. And then this idea of a structured worship service. We're going to get away from that and have a spontaneous worship. Men and women speaking up at different times, and including an expanded role of the women. It starts off with women serving the Lord's Supper and then leading singing and then eventually maybe giving a talk. But I wanted to comment about this characteristic of just sort of this spontaneous, non-structured approach. Actually, that is the very thing that Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians 14. Look with me at verse 26. In the local assembly there at Corinth, there were tongue speakers. This was during the time when there were still miraculous gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:26, what is it then, brethren? When you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speaketh in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that in turn, and let one interpret. Notice that they were to take turns. There were some rules according to this, verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let the prophet speak by two or three, and let others discern. But if a revelation be made to another sitting, let the first keep silence. You see, over and over again in each verse, there's some rules going on here. You can't just do whatever you want. And so let the first do this way. And if this is happening, then another person. And so what is that? That's structure. That's organization. That's rules, you see. Whatever that might be for Corinth, they were to abide by that. And yet in the house church movement, there is to be none of that. If you want to speak up at any time, if you want to do something at any time, we just sort of go with the flow, and there's not going to be any kind of discernible order. And so we need to understand that our worship service needs to be orderly. And then last of all, hand clapping, lifting up, swaying hands, drama, and role-playing. Of course, these things do not have biblical authority for them. And so we looked at this morning then at some characteristics of the house church movement. This evening I want to begin this part of the lesson by talking about what is it that lures brethren away to this, and what is it about brethren that causes them to go after something like this. I know of at least three areas, northern Kentucky, up around the Florence, Kentucky area, Cincinnati area, Bowling Green, and down in Tampa. I know personally some brethren that have gotten involved in this kind of thing. And what happens is you get a phone call one day, and you find out, well, my child has joined a house church. And you get a phone call one day, or somebody makes a comment, did you know that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they've left such and such congregation, and they're now worshiping with the house church? What is it about those brethren that's attracting them to these things? What are some characteristics? And then I want each of us to look at our own selves and ask ourselves, do we find some of this in us? And if so, we may be led astray to these types of things. It's good that our young people are here. Some of this is affecting the 20-something group. After the young person leaves home, maybe they go to college, they've been out on their own a little bit, they hear that there's a house church in town, and this is what is happening in the Bowling Green area. In fact, when I spoke on this Wednesday night, a young man whose father I went to school with, he said that I have a number of friends that are going to Western there in Bowling Green, and some of them have left perfectly good, sound congregations to go join the house church. And he listed some names and friends there, and so these things can happen among us, and we might get that phone call one day, and we might be very discouraged by it. When I presented this lesson Wednesday night in Lebanon, a lady came up to me afterwards out in the parking lot, and she said, I have two daughters that have been affected by this very thing, and she was crying and upset about that. And so these things can be close to home, and so we have to warn ourselves, we have to guard ourselves with God's Word. So I want to begin this evening by looking at this matter of the house church and ask the question, why is it that we find brethren going to these things? It started among the denominations, but why do we find brethren joining these things? Is it simply the meal? We talked about how that they're adding a meal in with the Lord's Supper and how that violates 1 Corinthians 11. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home. But is it just the meal? Is it just the food? No, it's actually more than that. It's deeper than that. First of all, some brethren are reading more from human authors than they're reading their Bible. They're just not reading their Bibles. And we mentioned this morning F. Lagarde Smith's book, Radical Restoration. He has a chapter on the house church. In fact, someone told me that in the situation up in northern Kentucky, that brethren going off and joining the house church were actually disseminating and passing out this book to various ones of their friends, wanting them to read that. It gets started that way. And when brethren aren't reading their Bibles, when we're not focusing on Bible study here, when we're not reading at home, when we're not immersing ourselves in the Word of God, God's Word is all that we need. 2 Timothy 3, it will make us complete. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness. When we start saying, oh, yes, the Bible, but we also need another book, then we're going to be led astray by those things that are written by men, whether they are authors in or out of the church. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. We often quote verses 16 and 17 about how that all Scripture is inspired. But notice what Paul said to young Timothy there in verse 13. Evil men will grow worse and worse. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we find that often even today, that people will deceive others with a man-made message. But look at the very next verse. What is the solution to that? What is the antidote to that? Verse 14, abide in the things that you have received and learned. What is that? The Word of God that he got from Timothy. And then the well-known verse, verses 15 and 16. But even verse 15, he had known from a babe the sacred writings. And so we have people who deceive others. And we read the book, it sounds good. I was talking with Shannon this morning. These things sound good. Much of what is... stop and think about it. Who doesn't want to be more spiritual? I mean, you know, who would raise their hand and say, well, I don't want to be more spiritual?
Who would raise their hand and say, I want to be close in fellowship? So they talk about we need to be spiritual, we need to be close in our fellowship, and other kinds of things like that.
It sounds good, but when you begin to investigate it and look at it, it's more than just simply sitting in a circle. In fact, this congregation that I was with there in Florida in the 80s, it was a small group, we sat in a circle. If it were just sitting in a circle and meeting in a home, there would be nothing to this. It's what else is being advocated along the way. The mixing of the common meal with the Lord's Supper and these other kinds of things that we've reviewed. We've got to be reading our Bibles. Some brethren are more interested in a social gospel. I mentioned this morning that when you look at the websites, both in the denominations and among some brethren, when you begin to read these books, and as I was doing research for this, I found the word food everywhere. It's all about the food. It's just all about the food. And we just have to have a lot of food and a meal there, and this is the way it needs to be. The bottom line is what's happening is that we're slowly drawing people by the food rather than by the gospel. Look at John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. How does God draw people to Himself? Through the teaching and learning of the Word. That's how God's people are to be drawn. They will all be taught of God, not fed food. And the interesting thing, you know what the interesting thing about this is? This statement in John 6, 44 and 45, do you know the background of this story? Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to a crowd that had crossed the sea to come get what? More food. They had come to get more food. And Jesus said in verses 26, 27, 28, don't work for that kind of food. Work for the food which does not perish. And so he had to remind them later in the lesson, verses 44 and 45, that God draws people through teaching, not through food. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I mentioned this morning that the Bowling Green Church, if you look at their website, at 10 o'clock they have the worship service mentioned on the website, and then at 12 noon it says traditional potluck. And that is something every week. That's not a one-time occasion, that's just a regular thing that we're going to mix that in with the service. We need to understand that we're here to worship God. And we draw people here through teaching and preaching, not through some kind of social gospel, fun food, hot dogs and hamburgers and that kind of thing. What did Paul say about that? 1 Corinthians 11, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. It's just as simple as that. There's a time and place for those types of activities. This is neither the time nor the place for that type of hunger to be met through a common meal. We're here to take the Lord's Supper. We're here to worship God. But those brethren in local congregations were asking the question, why is it that brethren are drawn away? Why did this young man have friends going to Western and then eventually they're drawn away and others in different congregations? There are brethren in local congregations that are not reading their Bibles. There are brethren that deep down inside they really want the coffee and donut. Just deep down inside, that's really what they want. And so we've got to introspect, we've got to look inside, we've got to peer in deeply and get down to the core of our being and ask ourselves, what do we really want when we're here? What are we really interested in? What are we really wanting to do here? Worship God, or is there something else? And that if there's that little bit of something else, that's what the devil gets a hold of and draws us away. Some brethren want a more casual atmosphere that doesn't inconvenience. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1. Remember when God's people came back from the Babylonian captivity? Unfortunately, Malachi had to come back and address some problems. It's interesting how that some people don't want any negative preaching. Here's God's people coming back from the Babylonian captivity. Come on, Malachi, can't you be happy? We've gotten back from the Babylonian captivity. Can't you just preach positive sermons? Here you go again. You kind of sound like Jeremiah. He was all negative before going into the captivity. Here we are. We've come back, and the temple has been rebuilt, and Jerusalem's been rebuilt. Come on, be a little positive. Well, he sees things that are wrong. God sees them and uses Malachi to address them. But one thing that was happening was they were coming to the temple service, and they were bored by that. They were wearied by that. They were inconvenienced by that. They didn't want to bring their best. They didn't want to bring a true sacrifice. They didn't want to make a sacrifice. They wanted it only if it was sort of a leftover, you know, something that doesn't really inconvenience me. And they were offering the blind and the lame. And look at chapter 1 and verse 8. Will you present it even unto your governor? Will he be pleased with you? They wouldn't even give this to their governor. They wouldn't even offer it to a man, and yet they're going to pawn it off on God. And in verse 13, behold, what a weariness it is. You have snuffed at it, says the Lord. We just have to come here and do all of this work. Well, there are some brethren that don't want to come and sacrifice. They will not come to services if it inconveniences them. They do not want to do anything that inconveniences them. I don't want to come back on Sunday night. I don't want to come back on Wednesday night. I don't want to come back during a gospel meeting. You know, I've got TV to watch and other kinds of things like that. Oh, what a weariness it is. So this house church approach that takes a more casual atmosphere is appealing to those. Some brethren no longer want to put an emphasis on Bible authority. I mentioned that one of the characteristics of the house church movement is getting away from having elders in each congregation. Of course, we know that the Bible teaches that there were to be elders in every church as those men had raised to become qualified, Acts 14:23, Acts 20:28, Philippians 1:1, and so forth. Now, why would some brethren not want authority? Elders with authority, Bible authority, why would they not want that? Well, that's the type of thing that puts a stop to what I want to do. If I have book, chapter, and verse against what I'm doing, then, you know, I don't want that. We must do all in the name of the Lord. We must have authority for all that we do. And if we put an emphasis on book, chapter, and verse authority, if we put an emphasis on elders taking the Word of God and with that authority ruling, then that could put a stop to some of the things that we want. And so we're finding that in the house church movement, they're saying and they're preaching, well, we don't have elders here, and really we want to just simply mutually edify each other. We don't want anybody ruling or reigning over us. Hebrews 13:17, we're to obey those that have the rule over us, speaking of the elders. And yet, there are some brethren that no longer want that and put an emphasis on that. And so they're open, they're susceptible to this idea of just feelings and what we think and what we feel and what we want and what we desire. We're getting away from book, chapter, and verse. We need to raise our children on asking, what saith the Scripture? What does the Bible say? They grow up later and they're just fodder and open a feed for this idea of just, well, why don't you come over here? We don't put a lot of emphasis on authority. Just come over here. We fellowship. We enjoy each other. We have a heightened spirituality. We have a good time. And you're just really enjoy it. And it's very attractive to some young Christians and older ones as well. What kind of brethren are attracted? These type of brethren. We have to arm ourselves and understand what is going on. Some brethren want a unity and diversity type of approach to fellowship. Turn with me to 2 John 9. This is, we can be diverse in our religious views, and we can all be unified. And you may be saying, well, how does that fit in with what we're studying? What's happening is, in the house church movement, there's not a lot of emphasis on New Testament distinction, that this is the way it must be done in order to be a distinct New Testament church. This is what must be taught on baptism. This is what must be practiced in worship. There's not a lot of emphasis on that. So stop and think about it. You've got people coming in from the community, different religions, and we're all sitting around in a circle sharing, like we talked about this morning. We don't want a formal sermon. We just want to have a share session. So people are coming in from different religious groups. We're not going to sit there and talk about how that baptism must be for the remission of sins, because there's going to be people sitting there that don't believe that. And they'll be turned off by that, and they may not come back. So what it lends itself to is this broader-based fellowship where we just simply sit around and share and then end up just, well, come on into the fellowship. You don't have to change anything. We're not going to change anything. And so we're all diverse in our religious beliefs, but we can have this unity in diversity. We need to remember, 2 John 9, that unity and fellowship has already been determined by the bounds of God's Word. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. That's the boundaries of unity. When we go outside the teaching of Christ, Matthew to Revelation, the teaching of the New Testament, this person does not have God. He that abideth in the teaching stays inside the boundary. The same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, that is the teaching of Christ, receive him not. Well, you see how that's too restrictive. Because there's a bunch of people in the community that would not bring the teaching of Christ into the house. There's a bunch of them. Well, we don't want to just turn everybody away, so we ignore that passage and we just sort of focus on, like I said this morning, there's a focus on sharing, there's a focus on social interaction, you see. And brethren in local congregations that lean this direction and want this, they are susceptible to the house church movement because that is what is being offered there. Some brethren no longer want to be identified with the words churches of Christ or church of Christ. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, local congregations were identified as churches of Christ. There are different descriptions in the New Testament of the Lord's church, and we understand that. Our object this evening is not to single out that as the only one to be on the sign. But at the same time, it is a scriptural designation, and we should not be embarrassed by it or want to run from it or not want to be identified with it. And so the church at Bowling Green, the church at Tampa, the church in Houston or something along those lines, very generic, very open-ended, so as not to turn anybody away ahead of time just by the sign out front. The situation here is that the Lord's church in the New Testament is identified with certain characteristics. And some brethren are wanting to distance themselves from those identifying characteristics. Singing without an instrument, baptism for the remission of sins, and other kinds of things. And when we start distancing ourselves from the words Church of Christ, it's often a mentality of wanting to, not just those words, but distance ourselves from plain teaching that is in the New Testament. We need to be very careful about that kind of thing. Some brethren no longer emphasize Bible-based preaching. They don't want that. I mentioned this morning that a common expression that is used among the house church movement is that we have sharing sessions. And what that is just talking about how that we can be closer in our friendship and love toward one another. And we certainly need to talk about that. But look at Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 27. When Paul was among the church at Ephesus for 3 years, we're told there that he held not back anything that was profitable, and he proclaimed the whole counsel of God. We've got to understand that there was formal preaching going on in the local assemblies. It wasn't just gathering together for a sharing session. He preached the whole counsel of God. But back up to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that well-known passage where Paul met with the disciples in Troas in order to break bread on the first day of the week. Look at Acts 20 and verse 7. What did Paul do after they took the Lord's Supper? He discoursed. And if you will trace that word in the book of Acts, if you'll do a word study on that, you'll find that that has to do with formal preaching and teaching. And Paul did that on a number of occasions. There was formal preaching done. And that should be 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season. So, you'll hear this sometimes, and I'm not talking about the length of the sermon. That's a judgment. I'm not talking about brethren who are talking about the length of the sermon. I'm talking about brethren. You'll hear comments made, you know, why do we have to have so much preaching? Why do we have to have so much Bible in the lesson? Why do we have to put so much emphasis on that kind of thing? A lot of them want to get away from that, and they would rather just have a sharing session. And not just with regard to the preaching hour, but you'll also hear this with regard to the Bible class. Why do we have to study a book of the Bible? Why do we have to focus on what the verses say? Can't we just come in and maybe comment about what we've done this week at school or at work and maybe comment about those kinds of things? So we're getting away from these Bible-based lessons because we want to work toward this idea of just sharing one with another. Well, the problem is, Hosea 4:6, we're going to be destroyed for a lack of knowledge in time. And everybody will be sitting around sharing, but there'll be a whole generation, Judges 2:10, who grows up not even knowing God, because we're not emphasizing Bible things. And there's nothing wrong with encouraging one another and talking with one another and building one another up. But there is a place for formal preaching. And in Acts chapter 20, in verse 7, he prolongs his speech until midnight. Of course, the young man falls out. Eutychus falls out. This was a formal lesson where people were listening. And hopefully I don't preach long enough to have people falling asleep and falling out of the church window, but I wanted you to notice that this is a formal lesson that they were listening to. And so there needs to be that in the local assembly. We're just simply following the New Testament pattern. This is the last point on this slide, and I want you to let this sink in. We're getting away from service, and we're asking for serve us. That's what it's boiling down to. And we need to be very careful about that. I asked Mason if you'd read Romans 12:1, which is your reasonable service. Paul talks about the service of your faith, Philippians 2:17. We are to serve God with fear and trembling, Hebrews 12:28. Listen, brethren, we are here to serve, to engage in service. Service to God, worshiping God. It's God-centered. It's God-oriented. He is the focus. We are here to offer up service well-pleasing unto Him, Hebrews 12:28. We are not here to serve us. There's a big difference. Now, turn with me to Colossians 2:23. This idea of, well, I want a meal, and I want to be able to speak up anytime I want, and I don't want elders, and I don't want a formal sermon, and I want a sharing session, and I want this, and I want that. The house church movement is simply an arrangement that fosters and encourages what Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23 as will worship. Will worship is the worship that comes from my will, what I desire, what I want. And Paul says in verse 23, with regard to this will worship, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. There are things that people do because I want that. I will that. I desire that. It's called will worship. And it's found in many denominational settings and now among some in the Lord's church. We get it backwards when we come through the door. Well, it's about me. It's about serve me. It's about what I want. It needs to be the other way around. We're here to praise and magnify and glorify and honor God through acts of worship in serving Him. Now, that's why some brethren have often been taken away by this, what we call the house church movement. Again, it's not just about brethren meeting in a home. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Nothing wrong with how you sit. Nothing wrong with that per se. It's the other things that come out of it that do not have Bible authority with it. So, what do we look for? What are some comments that we look for? You know, we get that phone call. Well, brother, sister, so-and-so, they're in a house church now. Well, how did that get started? Well, look for this. This is comments coming from brethren who are worshiping in perfectly legitimate, scriptural, local congregations, but they begin to start making these kind of comments. They make them to the preacher. They make them to the elders. They make them to some of the church members on the way out. You know, you ever notice that our assemblies are just not spiritual enough? Have you ever noticed how they're kind of stiff and rigid? We sit in straight rows. Nobody says or does anything while something is going on. It's just stiff and rigid, you see. We're not allowed to speak up and say anything at any time. You know, we're not allowed to give our testimony. Our worship is stale. And, you know, I've just been thinking lately that we need to be revitalized. And I've talked to the elders about that, and they don't seem to want to do anything. And the preacher never wants to preach on anything positive. But I've heard of a group in town that has a really meaningful worship service. And you know what? When it comes to the Lord's Supper, all we do is pinch and sip. We pinch a little piece of bread, and we sip a little bit of the fruit of the vine. That statement right there, you would think maybe came from a denominational. It's meant to be a derogatory thing, by the way. It's meant to be derogatory. You would think, well, that's coming from someone out in the religious world. That came from a member of the church in the early 2000s who was giving a lecture to a bunch of brethren. He's related to Abilene Christian University. He stood up and made that derogatory comment, and it's been passed around the past 12 years or so. All we do is pinch and sip the Lord's Supper. I've heard of a group in town that they take off more bread. They take off a big bite, and they have a big cup. We need to get rid of our traditions of pinching and sipping and sitting in straight lines, and we need to make some changes. This was an actual conversation from someone who left the house church movement. This is not me making up things. Look for that. Listen for that. We're not talking about brethren who want to serve the Lord and based upon Bible authority, approach the leadership and want to make some changes that need to be made based upon scriptural principles and things like that. We're talking about someone who's being deceived by books that they're reading and other things, and they're wanting to go off and do things that are unauthorized. Let me address this matter of pinching and sipping for just a moment. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. This may come up, whether it's in this context or some other context, and we need to respond. This idea of pinching and sipping, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. The first thing I'd like to comment on is, in response to this, and if anybody says this to me, my first response would be, okay, tell me, how much do I have to break off for it to be spiritual, in your opinion? And how much grape juice do I have to drink? If the little sip is not spiritual, in close fellowship, how about a Dixie cup? Would that do it? How about a coffee cup? Would that be enough? How about a mug, a little bit bigger? You tell me. It's a judgment call. It's an expediency as to how much we eat or drink. Their point is, well, we don't just need to pinch and sip. Well, then tell me the amount that would be spiritually minded in your judgment. It's just an opinion. Well, it needs to be more than a pinch and a sip. Well, that's an opinion. It's a judgment. How much we take off is not dictated in Scripture. And the small amount that we take, obviously we could take more. But that amount is enough to do what we're supposed to do. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Listen, brethren, this is very important. The Lord's Supper is the unleavened bread that we take and the fruit of the vine in order to proclaim the Lord's death till he come. It's meant, verse 24 and 25, it's meant to do this in remembrance of me. Listen. We're not taking off an amount in order to satisfy hunger. The small amount that we take is all that we need to take to do what we're supposed to be doing. Now listen, if this were meant to satisfy hunger, we would need to eat a lot more and we would need to drink a lot more. But that's the very thing Paul says, you have a place for that, and that is at home. Verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? When we eat and drink in order to satisfy hunger, we obviously take more into our body. Look at verse 34. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home. Hunger is something that takes a lot to satisfy. Well, number one, that's a different meal. It's not the Lord's Supper. And number two, that's what's done at home. What we're doing here, verse 25 and 26, is remembering the Lord's death. And the amount that we put into our mouth is plenty to do that. No, it is not enough to satisfy hunger. Absolutely not. But that's not why we're doing it anyway. So the response is, friend, I'm not eating in order to satisfy hunger. I'm not drinking in order to satisfy thirst. I am eating and drinking to proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And the amount that I put in my mouth, you call it pinch and sip, that's plenty to memorialize the Lord's death. Well, I just think we need more. Well, that's your opinion. But we're here to memorialize the Lord's death. We're not here to satisfy hunger. And so this is being used in a derogatory sense, and these are the types of things that you need to look for. Now, someone who's left and gone and joined, and this was an actual comment that was made, what about someone who's gone and joined and left? When you begin to ask them about it, they'll say, well, we do things a little differently. Well, that's an understatement. That's a gross understatement. They're doing several things without Bible authority. What they're trying to say is, don't be all alarmed, Mom and Dad. We just do things a little differently. And brother and sister so-and-so, they've been calling me, and the elders have been calling me, and the preacher's been calling me, and I just told them we just do things a little differently. No. There are some things that are just a little different, and they're in the realm of expediency, and there's not a problem with that. How you sit and where you sit and some of those, no. But the meal with the Lord's Supper, that's unauthorized, 1 Corinthians 11. Trying to do away with the elders and these other types of things, there's no Bible authority. That's what we're concerned about. It's not just a matter of a little differently. It is a matter that some things involve unscriptural practices. You know what? I believe that local churches, and we can be guilty of this just as anyone, we have to examine ourselves. In fact, we will have lessons here on the importance of being spiritual and being close. Do you know that local churches can have members who are not spiritually minded? They're not engaged when we sing. They're not singing. They're not praying. They're not studying their Bibles. They're just going through the motions with this lifeless, mechanical ritual. There are brethren who do that. And you know what? There are brethren who put too much emphasis on a church building. The ones that are leaving to join the house church movement, these are the types of things that they're saying. Well, where I was at, they're just sort of going through the motions with this mechanical ritual routine. You sit in rows, nobody does anything, and there's somebody up there doing it all for you, and you just sort of go through the motions. And they're always talking about the building. You know, that is a valid concern, and we need to address that. Our concern does not need to be on the building. We're here to worship God. We're here to save souls. That's the emphasis. But you know what? What's the solution to that? Just before I show you the next point, how would you answer that from God's Word? What's the solution to that? Those are valid points. The solution is not to start a house church. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Have you ever thought about this? In the book of Revelation, concerning the seven churches of Asia, do you know that one of them was a dead church? Yeah. Do you know that one of them was a loveless church? They didn't have love. Yeah. Did you know that one of them was a lukewarm church? The very thing that some are saying exists in our local churches. I'm in this church and there's no love there. I'm in a church and it's as dead as a doornail. I'm in a church that's just lukewarm. And you know what? That exists today. And that's a valid concern, and it needs to be addressed. But how was it addressed in the book of Revelation? Go out and start a house church? No, look at it. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 4, you have left your first love. So what's the solution, brethren? Remember and do the first works. Not go off and start a house church, but get back to doing what God wants you to be doing. That is the solution if you're lacking love. Now look at chapter 3. What if you are dead, and this is spiritually dead? What's the solution? I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, but you are dead. Be watchful and establish the things that remain. Get back and be busy establishing what's left. Get back to doing what God wants you to do. Be watchful. Be ready, you see, verse 2. Establish the things that remain, which were ready to die, for I have found no works of thine perfected. Get back to working. The solution is not go out and start a house church or leave. Leave Sardis. Leave Sardis and go to the house church in town. No, it's stay there and get busy and repent and get back to serving God like you're supposed to. What's the solution to a lukewarm church? Revelation chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. It's to come back to God, come back to Jesus. Not at any time were they told to leave and start a house church. And yet, that's the very thing that we're hearing today. I'm around loveless brethren and dead brethren and lukewarm brethren. I'm just going to go join the house church. No, there is a biblical solution to a biblical problem, and we need to follow that. What's happening, brethren, is that assertions are being made in books and in other places that are just simply unwarranted, unjustified, and in some cases, flat out unscriptural. People will use words like, it seems. It seems like in the first century they did it this way. Perhaps they sat in a circle. It is likely that they had a meal with the Lord's Supper. They're using language like that. And we're supposed to base our spiritual lives and our soul's eternity in the judgment day on that. To give an example, in F. Ligard Smith's book, Radical Restoration, look at these from roughly from pages 146 to 149. The apparent practice of the first century church. Well, was it or wasn't it? Presumably they did this. But it is also possible that they did this. Paul might have been referring, and that's when he's talking about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul might have been referring to something else. No, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. That's clear. It seems likewise to be the case. It appears, perhaps, it might also have been, it is possible. You know what's sad about this? First of all, it's unscriptural. We're basing matters of the church on these types of statements. But do you know who F. Ligard Smith is? Do you know that he's a lawyer? Do you know that he taught law school at Pepperdine? He's a member of the church who is a lawyer and teaches law formally at Pepperdine. He's now at David Livingston University. Can you imagine him standing in a courtroom arguing a case using that language? He wouldn't dare stand up and use that type of language to argue one of his cases. And yet, when it comes to the Lord's church, he has taken people down a path using that language. He knows better than that. But he slips it in. Remember the slide that we saw earlier this morning where he said, as of yet, I haven't been called on that. I haven't been challenged on that. Somebody needs to stand up and challenge that. Brethren are being taken away based upon, that's why I said up here, all of this right here is just simply unwarranted and unjustified. We're basing our lives each first day of the week on perhaps, maybe, it seems. No, we need to be basing our lives on thus saith the Lord, the book, chapter, and verse, Scripture. House church movements among the denominations and our brethren are simply fads. And what's happening is, and we're finding this among younger Christians, when the teenagers leave the home, we're seeing it in the 20-something group and even older. This is new. It's a fad. The idea of having a meal with the Lord's Supper, they didn't grow up doing that, and now they get a chance to do it. Sitting in a circle and doing some other kinds of things, people are catching on to this. But it's like neckties. Do you remember when Paisley was really popular? And then it went away, and now you can find a Paisley tie again pretty easily. Some food traditions come and go. Religious fads come and go. And people are jumping on board because they're excited about it, but they're not stopping to ask, where's the Bible authority for some of these kinds of things? I find it interesting that some in the house church movement will reject large numbers, but in time they grow to be large themselves. The church in Bowling Green started with a few brethren meeting in a home. It has gained such popularity that they're in a school building right now. And when you look on their website and you look at the picture on the home page and you count the number of people there in that school, it's larger than this group here tonight. So are we more spiritual than they are because we're smaller, you see? See, that's just faddish. Well, we've got to have a small group, but they don't realize, well, what happens when we get big? We're right back to the size of that church that we left across town. You're not supposed to think about that. You're not supposed to look at that. You know what? They reject public buildings. We need to meet in the home because that's what the New Testament says. But do you know what happens when they get big enough and they can't fit in the home anymore? They go get a public building. Right now they're in a school. So what's the difference between a school building and a church building? I'm not trying to make fun. I'm not trying to belittle or be sarcastic or make fun. I am trying, however, to point out inconsistencies. And we don't need to be deceived and fooled by that. The other thing they do is, and when they talk with you about these things, they say, the church that I was in is just too traditional. two songs of prayer. You know, the preacher stands up. Our Bible class is the same way. We pass out the Lord's Supper, pinch and sip all the time. It's just the same thing every week. Do you know what happens after they do their things for several years? In time, they develop their own traditions. In time, they go through the motions each first day of the week. What's wrong with that? Why are our traditions wrong and theirs are not? Do you know what? They talk about this. You know, we're just not the typical church. Y'all have this typical routine that you go through, and that doesn't encourage spirituality. It doesn't encourage close fellowship. So we want to get away from that. We're going to reject that. What happens is, in time, they develop their own typical service, because when you travel around, they're typically sitting in a circle. They're typically meeting in a home. They're typically having a meal with the Lord's Supper. All of a sudden, there's some typical things that you can see among them. See, you're not supposed to catch that. You're not supposed to see that. You're just supposed to be enamored on the front end by the fad and get caught up in that. And then you get the phone call one day, so-and-so has joined the house church. Well, the lesson is yours. I'm going to close this evening. This is not New Testament restoration. They keep saying we need to restore the New Testament church and get back in a home. This is not New Testament restoration. In some cases, this is flat-out New Testament destruction. When you combine a meal with the Lord's Supper, you are violating 1 Corinthians 11. When you have no standing treasury, you're going against 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. When you say that you don't need elders, you're going against Acts 14, 23. When you have a spontaneous service, you're going against 1 Corinthians 14. When you allow expanded women's roles, you're going against 1 Timothy 2:12 and 1 Corinthians 14:34. We're not talking about New Testament restoration. We're talking about New Testament destruction. We don't do lessons like this every week, but from time to time it's important to inform. We need to be informed. Our young people need to be informed. There's nothing wrong with meeting in a home if it's expedient to do so. Sometimes a church will start off so small that that's the best place to meet. There's nothing wrong with sitting in a circle. I want to be clear and be on record about that. That's not what we're talking about. It's the other philosophies and the other practices and doctrines that are unauthorized that we're concerned about. And it starts with, well, let's just meet in a home. Nothing wrong with that. But where they go with that leads to unauthorized and unscriptural things. And we don't do this every week, but from time to time, we need to be warned, and we need to be forewarned, and we need to look at the New Testament church in the way it is to be studied from the Scripture, not what somebody tells us. If you get the notes this evening, we didn't take time to do it, but if you want to get the notes this evening, if we ran out, I can provide some more. I put four slides at the end of this part two. Four slides mentioning what we can know from the New Testament with regard to the assembly. We can know some things about the when. We can know some things about where they did it. We can know why they assembled, and we can know a little bit about how they assembled. Study those verses, and you'll see that much of what is going on in the house church movement is not taken from those verses. It's just simply taken from human wisdom, and that may be helpful to you. Let us follow the ancient paths, not a modern fad. And I might just close with that admonition. Jeremiah 6, 13 through 16. Seek the old paths. Let's always go back and follow the old paths, not a modern day fad. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel and be a true New Testament Christian. In Acts 2:47, the Lord adds you to His body. We can serve God beautifully and wonderfully in that body. We don't have to go off to some modern fad and arrangement to be spiritually minded, but simply follow that New Testament pattern. Or as an erring child of God, if we can encourage you in some way to come back. But let's talk with our children about these things. It will come up. We have it close in Bowling Green, other places. Talk with them. Be informed. Study. I'd be glad to talk with you more about these things. I'm certainly not an expert, but just things that I have examined and studied. But let us be informed and be a true New Testament Christian. We want to restore New Testament Christianity, but in the process, we do not want to destroy Bible verses. If you're subject in any way, if we can encourage you in any way, why don't you come as we stand and sing?